turn to John chapter 12. This is your first Sunday with us. We're going through the Gospel of John. I won't say word by word for word because I skipped a few words here and there. But we're going through it pretty slow. I'm going to have some trouble getting out of John chapter 12 because this is our first weekend. In John chapter 11, we read the account of Jesus rising Lazarus from the dead. We talked about that last week. As chapter 12 begins, we read 6 days before the Passover. This is the final week before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, do you have a bucket list? You know, a bucket list is the things that you do before you kick the bucket. I remember a while back that Ron, I'm not to call her out, but she went to the Olympics or the Expo or something? The Olympics. She has always wanted to go to the Olympics. So she said, it's on my bucket list, and now it's checked off. It's cool. But if you're planning on the rapture being after 2028, you could go to Los Angeles, I hear, and go to the Olympics. So, it's right there handy. So, the bucket list, things you want to do. What would you want to do? But yeah, in particular, what would you want to do if you had 6 days left to live? 6 days. What would be on your bucket list? Jesus started it by spending time with his friends. Time with Martha, with Mary, Lazarus, with his disciples. Even time with Judas, who was a problem and was going to become an even bigger problem, but he was there with Jesus. Jesus spent time with them all. During the last week, there was also the triumphal entry. That was a parade of sorts, a heralding, a demonstration. It was a proclamation and a recognition of Jesus Christ's deity. It was a grand but a short-lived celebration. All these things were apparently on Jesus' bucket list. We get to verse 20. It gives us a glimpse into one more thing that I believe was on his bucket list. Something that's very important. And very, very important to us. John chapter 20, verse 12. Or excuse me, John chapter 12, verse 20. Read that backwards. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it will remain alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor." Verse 20 says that the Greeks came. It was on Jesus' bucket list to extend God's love and God's family beyond the lost sheep of Israel. Do not think of the Greeks as people from Greece, for it's a much larger thought than that. This thought is everybody that's outside the Jewish community. These people were Greeks, but they were also Gentiles. And this call is being extended beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. It said in verse 20, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." Just a passing thought. But what I want you to realize is that this is a brand new thought for the first century, that Gentiles, non-Jewish people, could come and worship. Let's go back in time, see where all this started for the Jews. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing.'" Verse 3 says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The basis of Judaism is found in this promise. Generation after generation, the Jews traced their lineage back to Abraham. You know, if they could prove that they were descendants of Abraham, they could prove that they were heirs to God's promise. They could prove that they were the great nation that God made. If they were the heirs of Abraham, then they were God's chosen people. Isn't that amazing? John chapter 12 and verse 20, we read again, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." These Greeks had showed up for the Passover. Greeks, not Jews, Greeks. They were seeking. They were looking for someone, for something to worship. The Greeks had gods running out their ears, but they were still searching. These guys were looking, hoping. Could it be? And verse 23 says, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" You see, as the end neared, and Jesus is in that last week of his life, Jesus needed to clarify something that had been misunderstood for generations. See, the Jewish people believed that they were spiritually safe because they were the physical descendants of Abraham. What they failed to understand was that it was not those who shared Abraham's blood, but those who shared Abraham's faith that are the children of God. This seemingly passing comment in verse 20 about the Greeks coming to worship and Jesus' reluctance to reject them brought the Greeks to the point of being welcomed in by the New Testament faith. We always look at Paul and we say, "Oh, Paul is the one that took the gospel to the Gentiles." Well, bear in mind that Paul couldn't have taken the gospel to the Gentiles without the permission of Almighty God. God had drawn a circle around Abraham. And he said, "You know what? Everybody that's related to this guy are going to be my chosen people." And we always thought that the relationship was the blood. And so Islam said the blood is passed through the firstborn, through Ishmael, down through him. The Jews said, "No, it's passed through the promised son, Isaac. So it goes from the second son on down." They didn't understand that the promise was never about the sons. The promise was always about Abraham's faith. And so, God drew that circle around Abraham. And right here and right now, Jesus was clarifying that the circle isn't drawn around the descendants of Abraham by blood. It's a much larger circle that can engulf every great nation. And that circle will go around and will engulf people from every tribe, every country, every time, place, everything. He's drawn that circle big enough to include you and me. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. Bible reads, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. See, the hour had come when Jesus was showing the world that the door to heaven was not limited to the Jew, but it was open to all who would believe. Prior to this, if this was the first century B.C., any of the 4,000 years before that, and if someone came to you and said, "Well, do you believe in God?" you'd be like, "Yeah, I believe in any old God." Say, "Well, what about God, the God, the single God, the Creator?" "Yeah, I believe in Him too." Because you see, it didn't matter who you believed in if you were a Gentile, because you were not one of God's chosen people. You say, "Well, what if I was a really good guy? What if I was a good guy and did a lot of charitable things? God's going to recognize that, right?" Sure, if you're Jewish. If you're one of the chosen people. If you're in the family of Abraham. If you're connected by blood, you're in the family. If you're not connected by blood, you're outside the family. You say, "Yeah, but what if..." No. There had to be blood. There had to be a blood connection. The blood for the Gentiles was coming at the end of the week. Not the blood passed through the physical DNA, but the blood passed through a spiritual DNA, the blood of Jesus Christ, so that those who believe will be saved. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, it reads, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." It's talking about Jesus. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of, or of the will of man, but of God." You see, it's not our inheritance. If your grandma was a Christian and she prayed for you every day, your grandma, you know, gone on before you, she's in heaven and she's celebrating, but you know what? You won't get there based on her faith. We can only get to heaven based on the blood of Jesus Christ. See, well, it's so barbaric to need a sacrifice. But if you need a sacrifice, it's so loving to have had one offered. You see, well, can't we change the rules of the game? Well, we could if we were the creators of the game. But if we're not the creators, then we can only abide by the rules. Well, it's like sports, right? You can change the rules to adapt. Sure, you convene the board of commissioners, and the board of commissioners will vote to change the rules of football, baseball, basketball, golf, and all that. So if you want to convene the board of commissioners to change the rules for eternal life, gaining eternal life, let's convene the board. Who would be on that? Not me. You?
No.
No. Matter of fact, Scripture's pretty clear. God alone sits on that board. You say, well, I don't like what he's doing, so I'll take my chances. Your chances are there's two choices, heaven and hell. If you think this life has been tough, how would you like to spend eternity going through all the tough stuff over and over and over and over and over and over? Somebody asked this morning, oh, it's the old question, is the glass half full or half empty? How would you like to be stuck seeing the glass as half empty forever? When you have the opportunity to see it as half full. When you have the opportunity to look at this life and not only see it as this life, but you see this life as the doorway to the next life. So that even if you die, yet should live. That if you're poor here, and it seems to be no break from your poverty, or if your health has failed here, or your loved one's health has failed here, and there seems to be no break, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor doesn't know what to do, so they give you this pill, and that pill, and the other pill, and another pill on top of that, and another one, and pretty soon it's like, oh, I just want a do-over. The good news is there's a do-over. But it's not in this world, it's in the next one to come. Because all who believe will get that do-over. See, there was once a time when the kingdom of God was beyond the reach of any non-Jewish person. There was once a time when we were not eligible for God's grace because we were not descendants of Abraham. There was no connectedness through the blood. When Jesus' time came, and his blood was shed upon the ground, dripping from the cross, everything made sense. In the circle that had been drawn around Abraham evaporated, and the circle was drawn around all who would believe. Jew, Gentile, all of us. Does it bring a humble spirit upon you to think that God chose you to be forgiven, that God chose you to extend grace to, that God chose you to love, just because he was the lover of your soul? No other reason, nothing that you've done caused you to earn his love. Nothing. Just simply believing in Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. Are you humbled by that? Does that give you pause to think that no matter what you've done in this life, what you've accomplished, it's all been a gift of God? That no matter how good of a person you've been and whatever you've done, The only reason that you have the peace of God is because God has extended it to you. Because for millennia, that wasn't the case. Jesus Christ died for the sins of man. Are you humbled by that? Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. It's a little passing statement. Probably none of you have ever given much thought to. But because Jesus didn't reject those guys, this Passover, this communion, is extended to all who believe. Do you believe? There's only yes and no. There's not, well, you know, if I understand, because it's by faith that we believe. It's faith in God's grace. Faith in Jesus Christ. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. Not something from our works, but something straight from Him. I want to ask you this morning if you are ready to take communion. Remembering that somebody, I'm not sure if it's Sandy or Joy's week, but somebody, a month I should say, somebody prepared this. They prepared this when we weren't here. I just showed up this morning. There's communion here. It's a piece of cake. Nothing to it, right? You just show up and there's a communion. That's kind of how it is with salvation. I didn't do anything, but yet there it is. A gift extended. You pass the cup and when you take it, is it grape juice? There's the blood of Jesus Christ. When we pass the bread, is it a little cracker? Or is it the body of the Lord Jesus? One of my funny things, you know, as a pastor is to hear people complain about the taste of communion. The juice wasn't very sweet. It was really tart. The bread was a little stale. It's the blood and body of Jesus Christ. I would imagine it ought to taste bad. But what it does for us inside. See, what it does for our body isn't much. But what it does for our spirit is everything. It is through this communion that we are reminded that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Are you still humbled by that? Does it still just strike you in awe that God so loved you, gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life? I ask the elders if they would come forward and we just bring this communion before you as you brought it before us. And we take it, Lord, remembering that it is not by our works of righteousness, but Lord, it is by your gift that this has arrived. There was once a time, Lord, when we were not your people, but now we are. This is what Jesus did. He changed it all. Father, we thank you for the love that you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I die. When you bring Jesus' body, somehow it's all put back together and reassembled for eternal life. And so those believing in Him, who gained what He gave, eternal life. So when we take this in remembrance of Him, we ingest it. So you can take this with confidence, knowing one day we will all be connected. One day, when the roll is called, we will all answer, "I'm here, Lord. I'm here." As often as you take this, take in remembrance of Jesus Christ. We want to thank you, Lord, that when the roll is called of Him, when they're going through the list and they say, "Dave Brennan," he's going to say,
"I'm here."
"David?"
"Yeah, I'm here."
"Dave Ramsey?" "Dave Hawken?" "Here, Lord." Name after name after name after name. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Hallelujah.
Congregation, you just would walk with us this week and help us, Lord, to walk with you. We can do this, Father, because you are here. And now, Lord, as we go back and we pick up our big bag of junk, help us, Lord, to be a little wiser than we were. Maybe we don't need to quite carry all those burdens. Maybe we could just go forward this week without them, focused on your love and your care for us. I just want to thank you.